We, a couple of weeks ago, did an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Today we start a series in the Beatitudes. I'm going to spend most of the summer in the Beatitudes, a little bit slower pace than I normally go. But it's meat, and we need to chew on it for a while. Had the pleasure of sitting around camp this week one morning and discussing the Beatitudes with some former co-workers. Police Chief in San Marcos, Stan Standridge, and the Director of Safety and Security for Abilene School District, Tony Lassiter, and his job just got way more important. And then another retiree from the police department, Ken Merchant. And to sit around with those guys and discuss scripture, and Stan and his wife have been invited to preach a message from the Beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And so we had fun talking about how to do these things. And of course, the conversation amidst the camp was a lot about school security and what do we do with the craziness in our world and how do we respond. And was just reminded over and over, all of that, the extreme behavior we're seeing and the extreme weather, it's all a result of sin. These are heart matters. And that's always been an important issue, but never more important than it is today in our country. As our country goes off course, what Jesus said about how we should live is ever more important. And you will find it in conflict, in tension with the direction of the world. So know, when you take this scripture to heart, and when you get serious about living the way that Jesus said to live, it will put you in tension with your environment, with the people around you, and the world we live in. So get ready for that. If you're not already experiencing that, and I think you are. As I said, we're in the Beatitudes. Going to spend most of our time this morning on the first Beatitude. But before we do that, I want you to begin thinking about the Beatitudes as a whole. There are eight or nine, depending on how you count them, statements about character. But let's first of all think about them as a whole. They're not just individual statements. It's not a pick and choose kind of deal. These are all, it's a progressive lesson. One builds on the previous one. And like I said, compared to the standards of this world, especially the standards of a capitalist America, these standards are upside down. Jesus' kingdom is upside down compared to American society and most of the world. It was, even in the first century, this was shocking to the listeners. Why would anyone celebrate poverty and grief and meekness and hunger? Why would you celebrate those things? Does American society emphasize mercy, purity, peace, righteousness? Much like the society of Jesus' day, when the people were caught up in the Greek and Roman opulence and pride, and even the Hebrew people were very proud of who they were as God's chosen nation, Jesus was saying to them, and he's saying to us, it's not what you think. Being part of God's kingdom is not what you think it is. And the way that you guys are measuring who's godly is wrong. That's part of what the message is in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've already mentioned that trying to live by these Beatitudes will put us in tension. We'll have internal conflict as we try to get ahead in American society. Now, while these statements seem to be real plain, this plain language, sometimes the nuances are evasive. And the application of these statements might be tough. How do I be poor in spirit? What does that mean? kind of hate to admit it, but I've had a hard time knowing that I understood the Beatitudes and applying them. And maybe it's because it took me a long time to really get serious about what Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Put the world away daily. Be separate, apart from the world. Now, there is a temptation here to just choose one of these statements. And, you know, you can look at these as categories. And it's tempting to say, well, that's my one. That's my beatitude. That's the one I'm going to try to live up to. Of course, as you know, in years as a police officer, I identified with the peacemaker, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, let me tell you, a badge doesn't make you a peacemaker. It might make you a peacekeeper at times. I don't think that Jesus was talking about police when he said that, although I hope it applies. My point, though, is it's not a pick and choose list. He didn't list these things to say, choose one of these and be that. It's a whole, and it's progressive. The first one is the first one because it's the foundation for the others. Just remember that this whole message is directed toward those who were already committed to follow Christ. It says Jesus went up on the hill and his disciples followed him and he sat down and taught them. I think he was speaking to those who were not just the 12 apostles, but I think he was speaking to a group of people who were at least beginning to be committed to follow him. And he wanted them to know how to live as kingdom people. Just like when Moses and the people of Israel were surrounded Mount Sinai and God called Moses up the mountain to give him the law. Here's the law for Israel. Here is how I want Israel to live in amidst all the other nations. I want Israel to live like this because they're my people. Different, holy, set apart. And Jesus went up on the hill and said to his disciples, if you want to be kingdom people, here's how to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He began with character. It's out of our character that our behavior comes. It's because of who we are. Who we are influences our choices. And so we need to work on our character. And as I mentioned, the order of these Beatitudes is intentional. The first one is the first one because it's the foundation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now in Luke chapter 6, it says, blessed are the poor. He doesn't say poor in spirit. And we'll talk about some of the differences in Luke and Matthew's recollection. Let me say this. I think this is the very core of Jesus' teaching. And I think he taught it often. I think he taught these things often. I think wherever he went, he taught from this core. And so it's not a surprise that Luke would have a bit of a different report than Matthew. I think Matthew's report is very orderly. I think it's a summary of what Jesus taught on the mountain, either in a day or even a series of days. I think Matthew presents it accurately as a summary. I think Luke's teaching is a little different. It may be a different day that Luke's reporting on and some different nuances. Just as you good teachers, and there are several of you in this audience, we're blessed that way, you would know your audience and you might change the tack of your teaching a bit for the particular audience and for the circumstances. But the truth's still the truth, right? You would do that. And so it's not a surprise that we find some different words used in Matthew and Luke. And it's not Jesus being inconsistent. It's speaking to different people at different times and different people reporting it. Anyway, I may be making too much of that, but it's you see, I thought I had all this ironed out in my mind, and then I read a different book this week, and he had a different way of explaining it all, and now I'm trying to rethink it all as I go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Since each one of these statements starts with the word blessed, or blessed if you're a good Southern Baptist, then let's talk about that word. You probably have heard that the Greek word that is translated blessed is makarios. It's a pretty word, makarios. It could equally be translated as happy. That is an accurate translation. Happy. Happy are those who mourn. What? That's tough. Happy are those who mourn. The way we use the word happy is just not deep enough. It's not permanent enough to say what Jesus was saying. Some other people explained it like this. It describes the privileged recipient of divine favor. That sounds very theological. We're blessed because God chooses to bless us. It's more of a permanent quality than that might be accurate when we say happy, because we get happy about ice cream, right? You will this afternoon if you have some. There's blessing because of character, which carries with it a promise. The blessing of God carries eternal value. Happiness with divine favor. Or in other words, blessed. Funny how that works. It turns out to be a really good word, blessed. But what in the world does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, we know what it means to be poor, or we think we do. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And Luke's version says poor. It says, blessed are those of you who are poor. Matthew quoted Jesus as saying, poor in spirit. And I don't think that, again, that wasn't Jesus being inconsistent. Different crowd, I think. Different time, different people reporting on it. The message here is not that social and economic poverty makes one holy. And that has been taught in years gone by. That being poor is being holy. God chose you to be poor, so just be happy with it. That's not what it's saying. That is not what it's saying. And judging by our parking lot, I don't think that you believe that either. Poor in spirit means acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy before God. We are, this is from John Stott. You can take this kind of, this man's words to the bank. We are sinners under the holy wrath of God and deserving nothing but the judgment of God. We have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to buy the favor of heaven. And when we understand that, we're poor in spirit. My friend Burtis wrote, blessed is the person who realizes he has absolutely nothing to offer God. One who knows he has no ground for gaining any standing whatsoever with God. We can surrender completely to God because we know that we cannot pay our own way spiritually. We don't have the currency to pay our own way spiritually. We need God. And we know that we can trust God. If we know we need Him and we know we can trust Him, then we can obey Him absolutely. It means being poor in spirit means being fully aware of our own condition before God and willing to yield everything to Him. We can give Him our possessions. We can give Him our family, our identity, and our dreams. For a comparison, imagine going to the bank to apply for a loan with absolutely no capital and no collateral. Imagine showing up in Joel's office and saying, "I don't think I can pay you back. I don't know how I'll pay you back. I have nothing, but I need some help." You may have been there. You may have been in that place. Now, apply that spiritually. You come before God and say, "I have nothing. I stand before you, or I kneel before you with nothing. I'm in total need, and I cannot return the favor to you. I'm not able, but I need you." That's poor in spirit. Now, this beatitude does not describe poor self-image. Do you hear me? It's not saying beat yourself up. Not at all. It's not saying that we should go around and say, "Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm not worthy of anything. Wear black, paint your fingernails black," and all the stuff. That's not what it's describing. It's just describing being honest before God, understanding our place in His presence. We're broke spiritually. Psalms calls it a contrite heart. And that's really my aim for today, is for us to understand and work toward a contrite heart. Psalm 51:17, and that's my favorite psalm. King David saying, "God, I'm morally bankrupt. Create in me a new spirit, please. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." And in verse 17 of that psalm, it says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Is this not what Paul describes in the letter to the Romans? In chapter 3, he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us. We start in the same condition. And then what did he say? "The wages of sin is death." Not a good place to be. I scribbled this in the margin of one of the commentaries. "My spirit alone is a poor substitute for your spirit, God, and I need you." Just helps me relate to being poor in spirit. My spirit alone is a poor substitute for your spirit, Lord. In the book of Revelation, in that first part of the book where Jesus had a message for the seven churches, He's quoted as saying to the church at Laodicea, "You say," in talking about the church, you people in Laodicea say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." He was talking to the church. Being poor in spirit means to not overrate your spiritual condition. Honestly evaluate your condition. Is there a link to social poverty, economic poverty? Absolutely. As I said, Luke even says it that way. And I think there, and in Luke, he describes Jesus as speaking to all the crowds. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn." What I think he was saying to the crowds, because it was upside down from Hebrew thinking, You see, the Hebrew thinking was that if you're blessed by God, then you're healthy and wealthy. Sound familiar? That if you have what you need and you have a lot to eat and you're doing well, it is a sign of God's blessing on you. And God's blessing is on you because you're living right. You're living according to the law, they would have said. But Jesus comes along and he says, well, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek and those who are mourning. What he's saying is, look, you people are invited too. God's kingdom is not just for the ones who are doing well financially and socially. You're invited. And then when he goes up on the hill and he's teaching his disciples a little more intimately, he's saying, this is what it means to be poor in spirit. This people is how to live in my kingdom. Isaiah 41 says, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. God cares about the poor. And we're not blessed because of a poverty of spirit or because of economic poverty. We're blessed because God chooses to bless us. It comes from Him. He is the one who turns the parched ground into springs. And He can do that for all of us, any of us, regardless of our circumstances. Turn the parched ground into springs. And we pray for rain. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. It's just amazing to me how Jesus' core teaching is so consistent with all the scripture. He reflects the words of the prophets. He reflects the Psalms. He reflects the law. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. God looks on a contrite heart with favor. The poor in spirit receive the kingdom. Now that's some good news. The poor in spirit receive God's kingdom. That's a promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are broken and contrite over their own spiritual condition and maybe over the condition of their world, they're in a position to receive the blessings of heaven. You see that? When we come to God with the right heart, a contrite heart, we put ourselves in position to receive what He has for us. We can let go of who we are or who we think we are and what we have and say, I want what You have for me, God. I want to be who You want me to be. And so we can receive His kingdom. And so, seeking Christ humbly, we're blessed with peace. We're blessed with confidence. Can you be poor in spirit and confident? I think that's what He's teaching. We're confident because of His work in our lives. We're confident because of the resources of His kingdom. We recognize that there is an abundance in God's kingdom, and so we develop an abundance mentality and we share. We're willing to share. When we know the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, then we're able to share. an abundance mentality. We're more likely to bless others when we realize our own blessing because of who we are in God's presence. And I told you there's a progression to the Beatitudes. When we understand our poor condition for the Lord, before the Lord, we mourn. We mourn our own condition, and we mourn the condition of the world. And that when we're sorrowful about our sin, then we're more likely to be trainable, meek. And then we develop a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which comes from God. You see the progression? It's just marvelous. And once we've begun to allow God to work on our relationship with Him, and that begins to line up with His character, then our relationships with other people improve. And that's the second part of the Beatitudes. Our relationships with other people improve. So see the Beatitudes as a whole. It's not a pick and choose. It's not a multiple choice. It's a whole describing how we be kingdom people. And it's hard to stop there, but we need to stop. And we need to save some for next week, I suppose. Music team, would you come? I would reemphasize the point, especially from Luke's version, that Jesus stood on those hills around Galilee and He had been ministering to people who were broken. Physically broken, they needed healing. Financially broken, they were poor. I mean poor. Spiritually broken, sinful, not fitting in. And the religious leaders were telling them, go away. They turned their noses up. They turned away from those people. And Jesus stood on the hill and said, blessed are all of you, the poor, those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, who are sad. You're blessed because God wants you in His kingdom. He wants us all. The invitation is open to everyone. Blessed are those who choose His path. Let's stand and sing together.